Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here this day to receive his gifts through his word and his sacrament. Many are the afflictions of the righteous.
But the Lord delivers
him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. O fear the Lord, you his saints. The young lions suffer want and hunger. Come, O children, listen to me. What man is there who desires life and loves many days? Keep your tongue from evil. Turn away from evil and do good. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous,
and his ears toward the righteous.
The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When the righteous cry for help,
the Lord hears and delivers them out of all troubles.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted,
and saves the crushed in spirit.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He keeps all his bones. Affliction will slay the wicked.
And those who hate the righteous will be condemned.
The Lord redeems the life of his servants.
None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Trinity is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart and love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did that sound familiar to you? Technically, I use Paul's greetings from one of his other letters, but they are essentially the same as what you heard at the beginning of our epistle reading for today. It's talking about grace and peace. When we talk about grace, there's sort of a lot that's included in that word. You may be familiar with the acronym that we have for it. So grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's certainly not a bad way to think about it, a good way to sort of remember the general idea. Another way that we can think about this grace that is ours is that it's God's attitude towards us. When God looks at us, is he being angry? Is he frustrated? Is he annoyed? Is he irritated? Or is he gracious? And the answer, of course, is that he is gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving. And that, of course, then is where our peace comes from as well. This peace does not necessarily mean that we're going to have a calm and quiet life. In fact, in many times it means the exact opposite of that. But it does mean that we are at peace with our God. Our God from whom this grace and peace comes. Our God who allows us to call him Father. And not only from our Father who is in heaven, but this grace and this peace also comes from our Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who died to earn us that grace in that peace. Today, as we go through our text for today from our epistle reading, we're going to be talking about this greeting that happens, as well as the introduction to the 1 Corinthians. And when we think about these letters, I think we forget sometimes that they are, in fact, letters. That somebody actually wrote this out. And in the ancient world, ancient epistles, things were addressed a little bit differently. Today, in America, when you address something, you usually stick it on the envelope on the outside, right? And then when you're going through, you usually say, one of the first things is, Dear whoever you're talking to, or however you greet them. And you only actually put your name at the end when you're usually concluding your letter and saying goodbye and that kind of thing. But that's not how it worked in ancient times. In ancient times, the first thing that somebody wrote on their letter was actually the person who wrote it. It's how they introduced themselves. And so the very first word of 1 Corinthians is Paul, because he's saying he's the one who wrote that. And then after that, they say who they're writing to. That's where they get into the saints at Corinth. And then at that point, they get into the greeting, and then they get into the body. So then, as we go through this kind of just introductory stuff, recognize who it is that's doing this. Paul, the one who was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people out there who don't believe that. There's a lot of people who think that Paul sort of kind of like grabbed onto Christianity and yanked it off in a direction that it wasn't supposed to go, that Paul was just an old white guy who has all of these old-fashioned ideas and things like that. But we know the truth by comparing what Paul says with the rest of Scripture. And we find when we do that, that it really fits in quite well. That Paul truly does and is called by the will of God. And maybe the best example, the best way that we can tell this, is that when Paul went to go and visit the other apostles, namely Peter and James and John, and Paul met them, that Peter, James, and John looked at Paul and said, "You are an apostle, just like us." Paul's apostleship was verified by the other apostles. They said that he is teaching the same things that we're teaching. And therefore, it is true that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And what it means to be an apostle is that he is one that was sent directly by Jesus, that Jesus appeared to him and gave him the call to go and speak Jesus' message to the world. And in Paul's case in particular, to the Gentiles. That is who is writing our letter for today. But then we also get this other guy. And don't feel bad if you don't recognize this other guy's name. Sosthenes. The only reason you would know his name is if you had read through Acts and you remembered that when Paul first visited the city of Corinth in person, that Sosthenes, that Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue at that time. And as usually happens when Paul goes to visit a city, he starts at the synagogue. He starts there and he speaks to the Jews, and then the Jews will get angry at him eventually, and they'll kick him out, and then Paul will go and speak to the Gentiles. But in this case, the Jews went even further than what they usually go. The Jews actually tried to bring Paul up on trial before the proconsul of Corinth. But the proconsul basically looked at the trial and said, "This has nothing to do with me, take care of it yourselves." Because it wasn't any sort of legal action required, and he knew better than to try and get involved in things like that. So, the Jews' solution to this problem, because the proconsul wouldn't hear the complaint about Paul, is that they instead took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue where Paul had spoken, and beat him up in front of the tribunal. That is the Sosthenes that's being talked about here. And so we shouldn't be all that surprised that in his letter to the Corinthians that Paul is having Sosthenes there with him and kind of greeting them together to show that Sosthenes and Paul are together. So that's who's writing the letter. And the letter goes to the church of God that is in Corinth. And you have to sort of understand, as you're going through this, that Corinth was probably the most divisive and difficult congregation that Paul writes to. They had a lot of problems. And that becomes very clear, even as you read through 1 Corinthians. But recognize that despite that, despite all the problems they had, despite the errors that they were making, the practices that were leading them astray, what does Paul call them? He says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, those who are called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Paul is not unaware of the problems that this church has. He's going to write to them about it. He's going to talk to them about many of those problems. But despite those problems, he still calls them saints. He still calls them sanctified. He still recognizes the truth that they are together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And when he talks to them, when he's speaking to them, what does he give them? What does he speak to them? Grace and peace. And then, as if that weren't enough, the very first thing that Paul starts off with, and this is how he usually starts off with his epistles, is that he starts by giving thanks for them. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." It is worth noting why Paul is giving thanks for them. He's not giving thanks for them because they were perfect. He's not giving thanks to them because they are such a good and awesome congregation of Christians. He's giving thanks to them always because of the grace that God has given to them. He's giving thanks to them because they believe. Because God, despite their struggles, despite their issues, comes to them and gives them faith, gives them the ability to call upon the name of the Lord. This is how he continues, that in every way you, that is this church in Corinth, were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Which probably means that when they were baptized, that faith was given to them. That when Paul visited them, miracles were done in order to confirm the message that Paul was given. Paul is thankful for the city of Corinth, for the church of Corinth, because God is there. And because God loves the people who are there. And so Paul reminds the church in Corinth that they are not lacking in any gift. And it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like we are lacking certain gifts. If only we had a few more people to help out with something. If only we had just a little bit more money. If only we had more time and more energy. If only, if only, if only. And I'm sure that the church in Corinth felt the same way. But the truth of the matter is that we are not lacking in any gift. We have exactly the gifts that God wants us to have as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's what we're doing. The church is waiting. We are waiting for the revealing of Jesus. We are waiting for Jesus to come back on that last day. We are waiting even while we trust in him to give us the gifts he's promised, even as we trust in him to sustain us to the very end, whether that end would be our own individual deaths or whether it would be when he himself comes back. We wait, sustained by him and guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God. Corinth had their problems, many problems, serious problems, but Paul here calls them guiltless. And he calls them that because that's what they are. Because in Christ, as people who have been forgiven by God, we are guiltless. We too have our problems. We too are not perfect. If Paul was going to write a letter to us, he would have some things to talk to us about. But we too are guiltless. And the reason for this, the reason that we are guiltless, is because we are forgiven. Because God is faithful. Because Jesus, who promised that he would come and die for the sin of the entire world, fulfilled his promise. He came and died on that cross to pay for our sin in order to ensure that as we await his second coming, we can be confident. Confident in the forgiveness that is ours. Confident that when he returns, we will stand before him and we will be guiltless, not because of how good of people we are and not because of how bad of people we are, but because we believed. Because God came to us in his grace and his mercy and created faith inside of us, because we were called into fellowship with the Son. Recognize, therefore, the truth. That just as Paul was thankful to the church in Corinth, I am thankful to our God for you. Because of the grace that God has given you. Because you have been enriched by him in speech and knowledge. And because you are not lacking in any gift. God truly is faithful. And he will hold you guiltless on that day when he returns. For he died to earn your innocence and your forgiveness. And it is yours even now. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.